Freedom Through Grace, Bible Study Lesson Number 38, July 25th, 2012. Marriage is a stabilizer of society. Marriage is what protects us from anarchy on one side through the law of individuality and the chaos that would come out of that if it was distorted because there was no balancing factor. Society, God made man. A societal believing. It is not good that man should be alone, God the Son said. And therefore, he gave Adam, Eve, to be his right woman in marriage, one man, one woman, monogamous marriage, till death do they part, for the purpose of letting them enjoy the soul rapport, as well as the physical rapport of marriage. And to be blessed by God accordingly, and to bring stability into society. That's the stability out of which is maintained in the birth of the children and the family, the sustaining of the family. We have chaos in America today because we have abandoned the principle of the family. Children have so many half-brothers, half-sisters, step-brothers, step-sisters, and everything else, step-fathers, ex-step-fathers, next-step-fathers, and all the rest of it. There's man shacked up with mama, whatever, these days. And all the mass confusion that exists in society today. We've turned our back on the things of God. We've lost the whole principle behind it, and we're too stupid to understand that God designed the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world to bring blessing by association to the marriage. Blessings by association in the marriage for the good of the Adamic, the human race. God is the author of marriage, and we've still got a lot more to cover in this. I'm not backing off this subject till I've taught it better than I've taught it in years, because I figure it's my last time through, and we're seeing marriage under such attack in America today. Now, we've got to come down to the concept and the follow and realize the fact that there are common problems that appear inside a marriage. And we need to understand these problems and deal with them to a certain extent along the way down there. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Problems come in marriage because, first of all, believers do not understand the fact, or unbelievers, because the laws of divine establishment to temporal living are written for both believers and unbelievers, that when they enter into marriage, they must surrender some of their personal freedom for the good of the marriage. God designed human freedom to be the heritage of human birth. It's the extension of the various functions of the soul. The self-conscious, the volition, the mentality, the affections, the emotions, and the conscience. The areas of freedom, two basic categories exist within the Adamic human race. Freedom is the heritage of physical birth, and therefore the freedom exists in the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world. And freedom is the heritage of spiritual regeneration, therefore the freedom that exists in the spiritual life as a member of the royal family of God. We're born into the Adamic human race, and we're born into the, by rebirth, through faith in Christ plus nothing. We are brought into and reborn spiritually into the royal family of God. There's a necessity of human freedom. By divine design, free will in mankind is the only characteristic which man has in common with the angelic creation in the spirit world. Human freedom is an extension of the angelic conflict in human history. Man was created to resolve the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict, and man's freedom functions on a non-meritorious basis, determines the outcome of certain phases of the angelic conflict. God has given us volition so that we can make good decisions. Our good decisions as believers in Jesus Christ allow us to have historical impact in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We need to understand the value of what we had. When Satan rebelled against God and was defeated, his armies were conquered, and he and his angelic army was brought before the judgment of God, the court of God in heaven, and found guilty. Satan appealed the case. That's what allows the angelic conflict to go on today. Evidently, the appeal was based upon the fact, one, how can a loving God put one of his created beings in the lake of fire? Secondly, the alternative of that is try to create a paradox. How could a righteous God not put a sinful creature in the lake of fire? So one, how could a loving God put one of his created beings who he loves, even if they are a reversionistic, rebellious revolutionary, in the lake of fire? And then on the other side, how can the righteousness of God, can he not do this? The third concept comes from the idea of the principle of how can a loving God, how can an infinite God understand the finite needs of man? How can infinite God understand the finite needs of man? Now, God designed the laws of divine establishment to preserve human freedom. He set up the codexes of human personal freedom under the law of creation. First of all, he set up the law of creation, which is the law that sustains the universe and all that's within it, both inanimate objects and the animate objects. What controls the animal life, sea life, bird life. God has taken care of all these things and preserves us. What causes the flowers, the roses to produce roses, peach trees to produce peaches, bears to produce bears, squirrels to produce squirrels, rabbits, robins produce robins, crows produce crows. Then the laws of the physical body to maintain our human body, the biological law, psychological law to sustain the human soul, and then the law of individuality consisting of volition plus privacy plus responsibility plus property rights, the right to benefit from our decisions plus accountability for the result of our decision. These are all designed to preserve human freedom. Marriage becomes the key within this, because marriage makes two individuals, a man and a woman, commit themselves together to the institute of marriage and use their individuality for the good of the marriage, their personal freedom for the good of the marriage. There are a lot of individuals wanting to do their own thing. They're a marriage working for the good of it, each one working for the individual good, not only themselves, but of their marriage partner. Bring stability into there. Out of this comes the children, when God provides children and stability in the child raising there. And this becomes the basis for the freedom and the basic line of freedom for the national entity, the government. The government is here to preserve our freedom. We have to understand that. And it does so by within the limitations that it has. When government is not limited, then we have tyranny. When freedom is not limited, individuality is not limited, we have anarchy. So the law of the divine establishment is designed to preserve human freedom. In this way, evangelism is made possible every generation. The gospel of Jesus Christ can be preached to the lost because there is freedom in the country to do this. Freedom is the issue always. Laws of divine establishment protect the volition, the rights, the privacy, the property of individuals. The Decalogue, which we call the Ten Commandments, is a part of the law of the divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, and is designed to assure human rights and human freedoms. There's a spiritual function in freedom. The spiritual function is salvation, the once and for all function of positive, non-meritorious, volitional belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only saves, but relates the believer to the strategic victory of Christ on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his seating at the right hand of the Father in glory, his impact on the angelic conflict. Next is spiritual maturity. In spiritual maturity, the consistent function of positive, non-meritorious volition toward Bible doctrine relates the believer to tactical victories as they live the super grace life and have impact upon history in the angelic conflict. What you and I do, the decisions that we make, either affect positively or negatively the angelic conflict. God is proving to Satan that in grace he can supply all the needs and satisfy believers who follow him, despite the fact that he is infinite and they're finite. He is demonstrating his maximum love, despite sin, by redeeming them, the slave market of sin, through the blood work of Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. God has set us free. We were purchased out of the slave market of sin. We're to stand free by grace and serve God. There's a relationship between human freedom, authority, and discipline. The human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ set the precedent for maximum commitment of free will to the Father's will at the cross of Calvary, Hebrews 5:8. This is all in preparation for you to understand how to deal with problems in marriage. Hebrews 5:8, we see Christ going to the cross of Calvary, committing his volition to the Father's will. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from things which he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Christ set the precedent and free will that we're to follow. Christ was free to reject or accept the cross. He said, not my will, thine be done. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as is written in the book, Hebrews 10. A body that's prepared for me. Sacrifice and offerings I would is not, but a body that's prepared for me. He died once for all, the just for the unjust. He freely went to the cross of Calvary. Because of his respect and recognition of the Father's authority, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2:8. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Contrary to his volitional desire, Christ went to the cross under the strictest discipline and obedience to authority so that believers might have the freedom. That's found in Galatians 5:1, freedom from slavery to legalism and liberty to function under the grace of God, to love and serve God, to function under Bible doctrine, to the filling of the Spirit, learning and applying a Bible doctrine, taking in doctrine, to develop the fortress of the soul and defend themselves. Matthew 26:39-42, he prayed, not my will, thine be done. While military preparedness preserves the freedom of a nation, the free men who join the military voluntarily surrender their freedom as civilians to submit to the discipline, authority, and loss of personal liberty in order to effectively train to fight or to defend their country's freedom. We have to learn as believers to submit our authority, our freedom, to authority, preserve human freedom in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We have to surrender our volition to marriage just as Christ surrendered it to going to the cross to making the right decisions in marriage. God the Son came down to earth, took upon himself the body of a man, lowered himself, surrendered freedoms, didn't utilize his glory, his power as God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he chose to abandon the state of utilizing his own divine power, omnipotence, to function as a man inside God's prototype divine dynasty, the power system for the Christian way of life, to show that it would work and exercise volition. Now, he made the decisions, and we have to make decisions in our marriage the same way. What's in the best interest of the marriage? Responsibility of human freedom relates to matters of morality. Freedom demands responsibility of each believer, and believers alike are expected to adhere to the laws of divine establishment for temporal living as they relate to responsibility. God has given certain divine norms and standards known as absolute morality as a safeguard to personal freedom. Morality defines freedom in the terms of Category 2 love. Morality demands waiting for your right man or right woman so you can enter into a monogamous, one man, one woman, committed till death do we part marriage. Morality defines freedom, then, in terms of love. Morality demands waiting for your marriage partner and being faithful to them. The aggression, as well as the response of love, must come through freedom of volition. Therefore, good manners which protect the privacy of the individual who is loved are essential. True love cannot be coerced. It must be freely given, and in return demands privacy, protection, and nurture. The same is true of matters of morality within the family unit, the economy, and the function of the nation. The relationship of human freedom exists not only to morality, but to spiritual maturity and to temporal life maturity, because it belongs to both. The believer is held to a higher standard than the unbeliever. You must understand that. The adult individual must be free to make his own mistakes or successes. He must assume the responsibility for all his decisions without benefit of being a patsy. Human maturity is defined as the ability of the individual to take a full responsibility for his own decisions in life. There's a relationship of human freedom to sin. All sin, known or unknown, involves the function of human volition. The original sin of man and woman was negative volition to the soul. Neither possessed an old sin nature until after the original sin. The old sin nature, once acquired, never produced a sin in which the volition was not involved. Ignorance of the facts of sin does not change the principle that a man commits a sin by the act of his own free will. Ignorance is therefore no excuse. Now, Bible doctrine is related to truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said to those who believed on him in John 8:32, "And you shall know, if you continue in my word, truly my disciples you are, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Lord Jesus Christ, by his redemptive work on the cross of Calvary, provided freedom for you and I as believers to serve God the Father through the power and filling of God the Holy Spirit by obeying and functioning under the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which allows us to move toward the tactical objectives of spiritual maturity. We can live the Christian way of life to the maximum. Galatians 5:1, as we point out to you a few moments ago, sets the standard for us for freedom as a believer in Jesus Christ. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. We need to stand free. Now look at Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Curses everyone who hangs on a tree." The law brings a curse. The believer is delivered from that curse to Christ, who becomes a curse for us. The crucifixion brought him under the curse of the law, which is explained in the last half of the verse, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 21:23. Christ redeemed us from the law. Christ redeemed us from the slave market of sin. And we are to learn to stand firm as believers in Jesus Christ through the filling of the Spirit, through the application of Bible doctrine, we need to learn how to stand alone. You can gather together with all your little friends and build your walls of fire around you and live in a monastic type thing with a small group of people who swear to stand by you till the very end. But when the doctor says to you, you got 24 hours to live, you got 72 hours to live, you got a week to live, you've got a month to live, in your own soul, you've got to come up with the answers. No matter how many people are holding your hand, you've got to either believe the word of the living God or not believe the word of the living God. There is no in between then. People don't seem to understand that. I can come down to the hospital and hold your hand while you're dying, but I can't hold the thoughts of your soul. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Doctrine has to do that. God has given us as believers a wonderful freedom, Romans 8:21. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This freedom is related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and therefore to our functioning under the filling of the Spirit, the application of Bible doctrine. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. A strong statement that Christ and the Holy Spirit are one in essence, though Paul also recognized the distinctions between them in verse 14. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains uplifted because of its remove in Christ. The Holy Spirit functions in and through us to help us to appreciate and enjoy the freedom that God has designed for us. The Word of God is called the Law of Liberty because it defines the believer's freedom to glorify God. You and I are to glorify God in all that we do. James 1:25-2:12, I'll let you read for yourselves. I don't want to take that much time in this class. We won't finish what we need to cover today on that. What we have to do is function in the positive volition toward Bible doctrine, which is the basis for our freedom. The only way you truly enjoy freedom is when you are filled with the Spirit and applying Bible doctrine resident in your soul, and bringing the Word of God into line with every decision that you make in life. Psalm 119:45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. He seeks what is God's will for this situation. The relationship of freedom to our national heritage. Freedom is our national heritage. The preamble to the Constitution of the United States of America says, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves, to our posterity, to ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. The existence and perpetuation of freedom. Freedom demands respect for authority and law, demands the greatest self-sacrifice of self-discipline. When the freedom is threatened, the moral courage to defend freedom becomes the issue. Freedom is a principle and a part of Bible doctrine. Will always exist in the content of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, like at 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. national freedom is maintained on the field of battle. Military victories, standing armies are for it. We're using our military in many ways that we should not be using it today. Instead of training them for military defense and using them, we're training them to be nation builders. We're training them to do all kinds of things. And not a part of what God described the military for. And if we want to do those things, then we need to recruit and train separate groups. We need to maintain a military solely for the purpose of what it's for. Constantly training, being armed, prepared to the best, and utilized. And there's only one kind of warfare, total warfare. Limited warfare is a part of the humanistic concepts of evil in the world. Robert E. Lee was a great American who chose to defend what he believed was the rights of the South. Of his own beloved Virginia, following in the footsteps of his father who served for Virginia in the Revolutionary War. And others, Lee was a strong believer in constitutional government. He was a strong believer in the military. He was a great general. When he lost the war, he was a great general. It was God's divine design for him to lose the war. God permitted it. He served where his duty called him from. I have no doubt about that. But Robert E. Lee made a mistake. He tried to fight the war between the Union and the Confederacy, which is a more correct name for it. Two nations. The South succeeded, became the Confederate States of America nation. As a limited war. He saw the need to invade the North. But he hesitated. He didn't have the troops and things when he had the opportunity to do it. And they never understood the idea of unleashing total warfare in the North. Grant and Sherman understood this. That's why Sherman destroyed much of the South and left it impoverished for over 100 years. Lee had men that were half starved and barefoot marching across Maryland into Virginia to fight, into Pennsylvania to fight at Gettysburg. And he ordered the provost marshal and the troops to stand by to arrest men who stole corn out of cornfields and things like that to feed themselves of his own soldiers. Total warfare has to be fought when you go to war. Total commitment to war. Nehemiah 4:14 says, "When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers and your sisters and your daughters and your wives and your houses." It happens when our enemies heard it was known to us and of God to frustrate their plan that all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. The battle ended. Joshua is the book of teaching us total warfare. The battle wasn't fought when they found out that the troops were not afraid to go into battle and to defend themselves. Alright, there is problems in the marriage, and the problems in the marriage lead to the need for authority. Let's discuss some of the problems in the marriage, and then we'll look at the doctrine of authority along the way, whether in this class or in the next one. There are 8 common problems in marriage that we're going to look at. First is the problem of the dominant female. In a normal marriage, no wife really wants to dominate her husband. Many husbands will never believe that. The problem is their wife has been responding this way for years. And it could be it's because the husband has been grossly unfair. She prefers to be married to a husband whom she can respect, who is mature and assumes the necessary responsibilities of family life, who is considerate of her opinions whenever facing a decision. The inner relationship between the husband and the wife must be one of cooperation rather than one of competition. The second one has been called by one pastor the Declaration of Independence for Marriage or the Bill of Rights for the female. God designed the woman, the wife, to be the responder. And men cannot subject a woman to abuse, to mistreatment, sometimes to almost starvation, poverty-level conditions and all, when it's unnecessary. and expected to respond to their advances when they're ready to have sex. Many men make the mistake of displaying kindness, love, and affection only to satisfy the sexual lust drives of their own libido. And once they've had sex, they revert to selfishness, callousness, and even to brutality toward their wives. The reality of their actions says, and actions speak louder than words, I no longer need your services for sex, so I have to be nice to you until I feel the need sex again. No marriage will ever succeed under such conditions. It is no wonder that wives have become pathetic, bitter, and resentful toward their husbands and toward the whole concept of marriage. Because the wife is not the head of the home does not mean that she has no rights. She has a rightful place in the home, and it should be a place of honor, not a place of degradation. We are And the husband needs to honor the wife the same way. She has to be given her rightful place. A third area in the marriage problems is the danger of neglect. The wife needs to feel wanted and protected. Her security is in the love of her husband, not in the money he earns, the social prestige he has. Every woman needs and wants attention. A man does not have the time to give a wife attention, he's destroying his own marriage. A woman is like a plant that requires sunshine and water for survival. A woman wants to feel as though she belongs. She should be protected rather than maligned. Another problem is the fallacy of hot sex can take the place of love. Love is a mental attitude. Sex is a physical expression of the mental attitude, either the expression of love in the soul or lust in the soul. Many people have the distorted view that sex is love rather than the expression of love, and they assume that a good wife will always fulfill her duty and respond to her husband when his libido is on the rise, when he is in the mood. He doesn't recognize her physical needs. He doesn't recognize the fact that she goes through her once-a-month menstrual cycles. He doesn't realize the mood swings that come from the hormone changes within the woman's body. He doesn't recognize how tired she may be from taking care of the children, cleaning up after them, mopping the floors, washing her. She's working outside the home, doing all the things she does out there. So the man becomes unkind, inconsiderate for a period of time. Then suddenly turns on his charm, expecting a positive response. Well, dear, would you like to go out to dinner tonight? We'll take in a movie. We'll get you hot as a firecracker so we can have hot sex, but you don't know that's what I'm going to do. Takes her out. Buys her steak and lobster dinner that he can't afford, but knows she likes it. Bottle of wine, dancing in some nice place, or into the movie, or whatever they like to do. Brings her back home. She's tired. She's wore down. She worked all day before she cleaned up to go out with him. So she enjoyed the meal and stuff, but she's really not in the mood. And he lets her know, well, the Bible says that you have a duty to have sex with me. Now, get with it, woman. Well, the woman's not to withhold her body from the man, but the man is not to abuse the woman's body either. The husband who treats his wife inconsiderately and then tries to turn on the charm when he wants sex will receive nothing but negative, negative, negative volition. He will accuse his wife of untrue things as a result. The fault lies with him. 51% of the responsibility of every marriage lies with the husband. I've taught this for all these many years. Many husbands think that because they provide economic security, they have fulfilled their responsibility to fill a marriage. In the area of love, no, you have to deposit love in the soul of the woman before she can respond. Nothing could be further from the truth in a marriage relationship than the fulfillment of the responsibility of providing a very small part of compatibility of the whole. We've known many people who have been in homes where there was economic security and no marital compatibility. And there's always the problem of libido in marriage. Many young people who marry simply because they're eager for sexual experience. Since they marry too young, they marry the wrong person, they marry without love, without compatibility of understanding. These marriages have little chance of success apart from maximum utilization of Bible doctrine, resonance of soul, through the filling of the Spirit. We're talking about marriages among believers, not unbelievers. Often such marriages are based on reading too many romantic love stories in books and magazines, seeing too many soap operas on TV, too many films in which love is superficial and destructive as it brainwashes victims with consorted concepts. How many girls have sat and watched all these movies out of Hollywood where the girl's got the hard-working guy standing by ready to marry her, but he's a dud? And that much personality and all that. Here's a playboy comes along. Come off with me. We'll run away to Mexico and have a good time, or this, that, and the other. No responsibilities in the marriage the way it's presented there. And they get into marriage and find hard work and responsibility. Marrying simply for sexual experience is a dangerous ground upon which to base a lasting and happy marriage. It will not work. Why? Because when a woman's having her menstrual cycle, sex is out, unless you're a totally crude animal with no respect for the woman at all. The Bible forbids a man to have sex with his wife under the law. We're not in the law, but the principle's the same when she's having her menstrual cycle. There has to be the concept of marital love. Sex minus love equals a lifetime of misery. The wife who gives out sex in exchange for a fur coat, vacation in Hawaii, or whatever it is just a whore with a ring on her finger. Many wives withhold or offer sex in exchange for getting what they want, reshaping their husband to suit themselves. But they miss the boat. Love American style and love boats were cute little comedies, people thought. But they miss the whole idea of what marriage is truly all about and what love is all about. Sex plus love equals the antithesis. Happiness. Sex minus love equals a lifetime of misery. Sex plus love, the antithesis of that. Happiness. Since most people are trained today to think of marriage only in terms of sex, they miss the boat as far as the true concepts of marriage. Concern. Real love is a mental attitude, therefore it is positive and not possessive. Man is given the instinct to love. The instinct to love. But the old sin nature distorts that instinct and perverts love into lust. Love is a tremendous source of strength in the adversities and difficulties of life. It is practical as well as idealistic. Society is often shocked, however, when the ideal marriage breaks up. Of course, there's very real reasons for that. The so-called ideal marriage is idealistic only on the surface. It's simply two neurotic people. What have you heard me say so many times? Marriage is two wholesome natures, usually but not always, cohabitating regularly in the same bed. Neurotic people cohabitating, or two wholesome natures cohabitating together, clinging to each other, bolstering the ego of each other. When they can no longer stimulate each other's egos, when their neurosis goes in opposite directions, the ideal marriage is destroyed. When two people know the real meaning of love, they do not pick each other to pieces in front of others. They do not suck and seek to hurt each other and become competitive. They respect the privacy and the property of their marriage partners. The wife doesn't go around breaking dishes. Whatever else. Ripping her husband's clothes up. All that sort of thing. My husband doesn't go around throwing his wife's romantic magazines in the garbage, even if they belong in the garbage. When two people know the real meaning of love, they do not follow their ego so a neurosis system going in opposite directions that destroys their marriage. Instead, we know the real meaning of love. They don't pick each other to pieces. They don't suck and seek to hurt each other and become competitive. The way to determine how well your marriage or anybody else's marriage is doing is to shut up and listen. Listen to yourself and hear the things you said to your marriage partner. Another problem that comes in marriage is the mother complex. If Ephesians 5:22 and 25 we've given you, put the principles of the wife responding to the husband and the husband loving the wife and sacrificing for it. But the husband's love should be predominantly aggressive and protective. The wife's love should be responsive and receptive. From the standpoint of human anatomy, the Bible has verified the entire concept of sex is based on the principle that the man initiates the love and the woman responds to it. The anatomy of the male and the female is so constructed as to fulfill the principle the man gives, the woman receives. But this concept has been distorted in a very sad and tragic way. This concept, which I point out to you many times, is biblical. Some people think I get crude about this time. I'm not being crude at all. I'm explaining principles that come out of the Word of God. Very important principles that come out of the Word of God. What has God done? God has created a new thing in the earth that a woman should encompass a man. Jeremiah said that. And what that means is that when a woman encompasses a man, shows the is a picture of sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. Copulation, if you want to call it that. Jeremiah 31:22a, for the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. And that becomes the picture of the pattern. Now what happens is, little boys get the Oedipus complex. They've never been psychologically weaned from their mother's breast. They need a mama to take care of them. My apology. Psychologists long ago named it this, the Greek story. They're enslaved to the concept they want their wife to assume the role of a mother. They want a wife to take care of them and protect them. Biblically, it's 100% erroneous. Instead of giving the wife love and protection, they demand it from the wife. There's a terrible distortion of love, and many people who come to get married with this problem never ever figure it out. Christian man I know that's been married, I don't know, 4 or 5 times now, and now living at home with his mother. Instead of implanting love in the soul of his first wife, he left her afraid of the realities of life at times. When things were going good, he was making money, everything was good. When things were going bad, everything was bad. But he forced decisions upon his wife she never wanted to make. In the areas of temporal life living, one day she'd had enough and walked out on him. What we're talking about is the husband who are little boys that never grow up psychologically. They'll always be a baby in their soul. They want somebody to put them on a pedestal. They want somebody to say to them, take care of me. They make their wife the Madonna. They have a smiling mother. The wife wants to be treated like a woman. She wants respect from her husband. But she wants to look with respect back to her husband. When you put a woman on a pedestal and worship her, it's not her place. You destroy the femininity of her soul. You don't tell her she's got to make all the decision. The mother doesn't want to have a husband, or the wife doesn't want to have a husband that she's going to have to rear and raise and handle. She doesn't want to change his psychological diapers like she changes the baby's literal diapers. Many men who complain about the fact that they never get enough love from their wives fall into the complex. They want their wife to be both a mother and a wife. I've taught you that in the biblical sense of the word, a man should want a woman to walk beside him, not behind him, not ahead of him. Beside him. One pastor put it this way. When a man asks another man, how much sex do you have with your wife, he's actually saying, are you getting enough of mother's milk? This is exactly what is implied. In other words, a man is a baby and he thinks only of what he can get, not what he can give. Too many husbands are simply oversensitive, spoiled little brats. The wife does not respond to him whenever he wants her to, or he thinks she should. It may be the fact that he wanted his eggs fried and she boiled them. Well, my wife's done that to me, so what? I ate them. Didn't like them always, but I ate them. Man learns to overlook a lot of things that come about in this world to keep moving forward in the more important issues of life. It's called mastery of details and circumstances of life. Too many husbands are simply oversensitive, spoiled, bratty little kids. They need to grow up wearing the spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. They're soldiers in the Royal Army of God. They're ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. They're priests in Christ's kingdom of priests. As soldiers, we're told, to endure hardships. So the wife is tired and worn out, and she can't cater to the husband. The problems of responsibility in marriage, the husband's responsibility to the family does not end with the breadwinner. One of his responsibilities is the filling of the Spirit is expression of love and companionship in daily walk. The man does not get love by demanding love, he gets love by giving love. Let me tell you this, get it point blank. No man has the right to demand that a woman love him. No man has the right to insist upon a sexual relationship with his wife. The Bible teaches that the plan of God is you only get by giving. Giving of yourself. Not a weekly stipend which more or less takes care of the grocery bill. Man has demanded too much rather than giving enough. We damage our capacity for loving by our childishness, by our distortions, which come out of the old sin nature, by an ignorance of Bible doctrine. True spirituality is a great help in this situation because it develops a greater capacity for love. The man who is wrapped up in his own importance is incapable of sharing his love with his wife. The man who lived by the ego died by the ego. They have no capacity for it. The woman who has something with which to respond makes a career of loving such a man. Such a man who is loved by a woman is thrice blessed, Proverbs chapter 31. Now, we really put the heat on the man. The man must initiate, the woman must respond. Now, though the woman's response, the capacity for the woman to respond is hindered by certain things. Some women are never capable of responding to a man's love. When a man gives him himself, some women are incapable of responding to it. First type is a woman who lives by a system of tantrums, a woman who becomes hysterical or ill when things don't go her way. Historical Hetty. Tantrum Tilly. Panic Polly. Anxious Ann. All the same crowd. Incapable of any general response. Can't give a genuine one. She has no capacity for loving. She's a neurotic type who merely wants someone to fan her ego. I've yet to see one of these women who can't ever develop the capacity to respond truly in love because everything is centered in them. You don't love me anymore. I'm going home to Maryland. You didn't thank me for the casserole. Or whatever it may be. You didn't notice my new hair when you dress. But the husband is the wine and the crier is just as bad. Understand this. Both sides are losers. This type of woman destroys her inner beauty. She destroys true femininity. The woman whose habitual gossip is generally a miserable, frustrated, jealous, disorientated, grumpy, aggravative, argumentative female. I could use some stronger language, but I won't. Many of these women are believers and hang out in local churches. They go to church to tell the pastor, Pastor, I need counseling. my husband is a rotten blankety blank blank, he don't appreciate me. And the pastor pats her on the hand, tells her what a wonderful woman, Christian woman, her husband's in spiritual reversion, backslidden. Usually they wouldn't use the word reversion, they wouldn't know it. Backslidden, terrible. Husbands, wives, let them cry on their shoulders. Husbands, let them cry on their shoulders. And they go home and divorce their husbands. Stupidity, instead of the pastor looking her in the face. The wife, a pastor's wife, looking at a woman in the face and saying, you need to grow up, baby. What's your problem? You're going to be a little girl all your life? I've seen local churches run by petticoat government. Women control things. I've heard pastors who tell me that petticoat government wouldn't run their church and it runs their church. Now we have the type of the woman who wants to retread or remold her husband to conform to her own idealistic pattern, her image. She marries a man and she thinks, well, I'm going to marry him and I'm going to reform him. She knows what she wants to do with him. She doesn't say a word about him smoking cigarettes till they get married. Then she tells him, you got to quit smoking. I ain't going to tolerate this. She doesn't say anything about him having a beer and going out bowling on Thursday nights with the boys on the office bowling team. And she says, you can't drink any more beer and you can't go bowling anymore. She doesn't say anything about the fact that he likes pickup trucks and hound dogs. And he says, you got to get rid of that smelly old hound dog and sell the pickup truck. We're going to have a nice station wagon or SUV instead. She doesn't care about the fact that he's an automobile mechanic and when she marries him, but then she says, you know, you're going to go to school. We can do better than this. You got to let some financial ability and some gumption going for you because you should be owning the place instead of working in it. Who do you think you are? You're my husband. Now you're going to do this. Reshape and remold him. Whatever it may be. It may be in the way of clothes. It may be in the foods he eats. He eat too much pizza. Or you don't eat enough carrots. A woman used to nag her husband all the time. She put carrots in his lunch. She'd throw them in the garbage can sometimes. Somebody would eat them, somebody would throw them in the garbage can. Stop in a bakery and get himself a donut instead. Petticoat government. Remaking the man. No capacity for love. Spends a lifetime nagging him in order to get him to conform to the mold that she has created. 20, 25, 30, 40 years of trying to even do it that way. You can't play golf. You need to work in the garden. I like lots of flowers in my garden, and you're going to help me make flowers. And on it goes. Instead of saying, hey, we'll work together on this one agreement. There are other types who have varying degrees of responses. A woman who marries to get away from home. A woman who marries for money and security, looking for a sugar daddy. You have them among believers, too. We have men who look for rich women, too. Prey on them, particularly divorcees and widows, despite how some loot they can get a hold of. A woman who marries because she assumes it's the last chance to get married. What a better experience in store for those who take this attitude. A woman who marries because all her friends are getting married. It's the thing to do, peer pressure. Woman who marries because she's in love with love, not with a person. She's just in love with the idea of love. Finally, there's a woman who spends a lifetime trying to demonstrate her intellectual superiority because she happens to have married a man who's a little slower in thought or maybe not as bright. Therefore, she assumes her superiority over him. She doesn't hesitate in public to correct his grammar or whatever. The wife who does not understand her duty and her responsibility in marriage, or the man who does not understand his duties and his responsibilities in the marriages. There has to be authority in the marriage. Authority is the legal power delegated by God the Father are the laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, whereby certain members of the human race have jurisdiction over and responsibility for others. Authority exists in both the temporal and the spiritual realm. Authority relates to the fall. Rejection of authority on the part of the woman to her husband contributed to her part in the fall, Genesis 3 with 1 Timothy 2. Eve was deceived because Eve challenged God. We don't have time to go through all this. We've gone through all this before a number of times. But Eve was in on the deceit. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy 2, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man to remain quiet. This is in the church, for it was Adam first created and Eve, and Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression, but the woman will be preserved through the bearing of children. They continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. The pains and suffering of childbearing remind her of Eve's part in the sin and will help her to point her to God and to what God's got in life. The woman failed in the garden under two principles of authority. The Word of God taught by Jesus Christ daily to God the Son and His Christophany appearances, post-hypostatic unions, incarnation, and spiritual authority. The man who was both the divinely commissioned ruler of the world and the ruler of the woman under Category 2 love was her temporal authority. Yes, she had authority from the beginning because Christ was God's Prince Regent on the earth. The woman's failure is emphasized in 1 Timothy 2:11-15 that we just read. All right, we have areas of authority in life. God the Father's authority is revealed through Bible doctrine, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, rights, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In a local church, the pastor has the authority at the top. 1 Corinthians 16:15-16. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanus, that they were the first fruits of Acacia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. You can look up for yourself 2 Corinthians 10:8, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13, Hebrews 13:7-17. There are temporal authority, divine institutions. Volition has the responsibility over the soul. John 14:23. Jesus answered unto me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. The filling of the Father and the filling of the Son to those who live through the filling of the Spirit, application of Bible doctrine. Husbands have the authority over their wives. Ephesians 5:22, we've just been looking at, along with Colossians 3:18 and 1 Peter 3:1. Principle, this is not authority based on tyranny, but authority based on true love and responsibility. Parents have authority over their children. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents, Lord, for this is right. Colossians 3:20, Hebrews 12:9. Government rulers have authority over people within Romans 13:1-7. Render therefore to whom honor is due. Principle you need to get down, though. Authority carries with it responsibility. And God does not authorize or tolerate by blessing authority based upon tyranny. All right, you have authority in academics, the teacher and the administrator, athletics, the coach and the manager. Authority in business, the executives and the management. Authority in the military, superior officers. Authority reaches into every area of life. The Greek words for authority, we have hupakuo, H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O, to obey and be subject to, Matthew 8:27, Luke 8:25, Romans 6:16, Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20-22, 1 Peter 3:6. Hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-S-S-O, to be submissive to the subordinate to, Romans 8:20, 1 Corinthians 14:32, Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, James 5:17, 1 Peter 5:5, 3 Pitho, P-I-T-H-O, Pitho, to obey, Galatians 3:1, 5:7, Hebrews 13:17, James 3:3. Then we have P-E-I-T-H-A-R-C-H-E-O, meaning to obey, Titus 3:1. Then we have commandments from God. God has certain commandments as indicated by the imperative move, which are directed to the believers for his obedience. Deuteronomy 11:27, 1 Samuel 15:22, Jeremiah 7:23, 11:4, 7:1, John 3:23. These commandments stem from the omniscience and sovereignty of God and are executed by the believer through the perception and application of Bible doctrine. God has set up authority over nature. Divine laws have been established over nature's generally termed scientific laws. Nature must obey God, Matthew 8:27, Mark 4:41, Luke 8:25. Authority over angels. Angelic creatures, both elect and fallen, are subject to divine authority, Mark 1:27, 1 Peter 3:22. And this completes the doctrine of authority. Went through it fairly fast, but we've taught it a number of times over the years. Husbands, if you want your wives to love you, you've got to deposit love in the soul. You've got to deposit love in the soul. All right? We'll pick up in the next class and continue to look at principles of marriage that God has set down for us and what they do. We're going to have to look at the doctrine of jealousy, among other things. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. Accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed, we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.